In the name of Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Christ of Christmas, my dear fellow celebrants, how was your Christmas this year? Hollywood Hall of Fame, solved by a kiss at the end? Or maybe not so pleasant. My mother informed me that my two brothers, who are also pastors, also have funerals in their congregations over Christmas. Not really something new in that. We received a letter from our district president who sends a greeting out to all the pastors of the Minnesota district each year, but this year, Pastor Charlie Degner said, my good friend Don Patterson, district president in Texas, sent me this email last week, and it encouraged me in my work. I wanted to share it with you, the brothers and sisters in the district, to encourage you too. The Christmas message from me is not original this year, except that it does come from my heart. Jesus bless every one of you and your families with the peace that only God's gift of Jesus can give us. And then to the heart of Pastor Patterson's letter, his email, and that question, why? Why at Christmas? You maybe have some frustrations left from your own anger or frustration that you weren't Christmas in your heart. Maybe not in your home. I can remember after several years of Thanksgiving and Christmas finally getting down on my knees and asking the Lord to bless my family so that I could be more at peace at Christmas and so they could enjoy Thanksgiving and Christmas and the holy days could be holy in our house too and not all stirred up because of me. Pastor Patterson asked, why does it have to be this way? As of late, I've been pondering how ironical it is that the baby who brought peace on earth also was the catalyst for Herod to kill all the cute little boys who were born at the same time. Why does this always have to be this way? Joy smeared with sorrow, singing crowded by crying, angels rejoicing while Rachel weeps. Why is it that every Christmas some family or church member is dying or lays deathly ill, or is whacked out of their minds with anxiety and strife? Why does the peace of Christmas bring with it the stress of planning activities? Christmas a disappointment? It is for many, especially if you have that idea that it's going to be like a movie that always has a happy ending and it's going to be so simple to solve it. Interesting in this text is that all of the characters here in Luke chapter 2 have strife at Christmas and heartache and trouble to deal with. You've got an old man, a decades-old widow, the parents, and the child. But as we look at them and we see their joy at Christmas and this continuing consolation that they have, we join Simeon and Anna, the parents, Jesus himself. We thank God. We thank God for sending a Savior, sending the Savior of the world for us. Jesus, on his eighth day, shed his first blood as our Savior. Did you ever think about that? The law required the Jewish boys be circumcised. Jesus was born with a body as the Word made flesh to live under the law. He shed his first blood when he was 8 days old. And then when he was 40 days old, his stepfather Joseph and Virgin Mother Mary had this assignment again from Moses' law to go from Bethlehem, that little journey, maybe 5 miles at the most, to Jerusalem, to the temple, and present their firstborn son. Since they were so poor, they had to give an offering that was for poor people, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. They presented their firstborn and were surprised at an old man that came up to them with a strange message. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary according to the law, Simeon took him into his arms and praised God. He said, "Lord, you now dismiss your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory for your people Israel." How is it that this old man could keep on bearing fruit in his old age? What is it that keeps that joy of Christmas alive in such an aged heart, when the body is failing and things aren't going so, when life is frustrating just because you can't do what you used to do? It says he was moved by the Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit gave him eyes to see that something was different that day. You go today, Simeon, because today's the day you will see your salvation. He wouldn't die until he would see that Savior. Today, moved by the Spirit, he goes into the temple and he knows who the baby is, the Christ child of Christmas. Mary and Joseph didn't know the rest of the story. But when Simeon said that about Jesus, they were amazed. And how much more when Simeon told them what was going to happen. "Listen carefully," he said to Mary, the mother of Jesus. "This child is appointed for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Mary would have about 33 years to wonder about that, until she would see her son and her Savior crucified. And the Christmas sword in her soul. You recognize the words of the Nunc Dimittis in what Simeon said. And you can see with the eyes of faith the same thing that he was seeing. The answer to your frustration, your anger, the words that slip out from a heart that was saying them long before they got out of your mouth, maybe stirring up your family in ways that you meant not to, or just not being able to deal with that hard family member. But Simeon could see in the Savior and then sing what we sing as our thanksgiving to the Holy Supper. "Lord, you now dismiss. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace." We call it the Nunc Dimittis because that's the Latin for "Lord, you now dismiss." And what you receive is what Simeon did by faith when he took the baby in his arms. This is how Luther described receiving Jesus like a little child. We sometimes look at the heart and make this too, you know, cognitive. He says, taking faith and taking Jesus like a child is like receiving a baby in your arms. How hard is it to hold that baby close to your heart? And you receive in, with, and under the bread and wine very body and blood of Christ. And what I get to say to you, I hear the elder say to me. He's not just the Savior of the whole wide world. That's awesome in itself. But if he saved everybody else and skipped you or skipped me, that would be terrifying. But each of us hears those precious words in that Holy Supper, given and shed for you. That was Simeon's hope. He could see it with the eyes of faith in the Christ child and see that that sword that would pierce Mary's heart would bring consolation. Consolation not to get out of our sorrow, but here at this time in our sorrow. Thank God for sending a Savior. He brings us consolation in the midst of our sorrow. And he had been doing that for Anna for decades. Some of you that are better at math, how old would you estimate she was? They married young in those days. She lived with her husband for 7 years, it says, and then was a widow for 84 years. I think she's got to at least be over 100, wouldn't you say? How is this old widow still going around and encouraging everybody? How is it that she's day and night worshiping in the temple and making it very apparent that the God she is worshiping is more important than food, because she's fasting and she's praying? What is it that makes her stand there and realize from the power of the Holy Spirit that there is her Savior too? Isn't it that she has the same thing that Simeon had? Hope? It's not North Pole hope. Hoping that the presents will arrive on time, they'll be the presents you want, that things will turn around, people will straighten out, the laws will change, something. North Pole hope. This is the absolute certain hope that comes from God in his faithfulness, making promises that no one else could make and repeating them over and over again until even in Christmas. Even when we're asking why, he brings us that consolation in our sorrow and then gives us the full and free redemption of our sins. I'm reminded by some of our visitors this morning of my vicar year when I served in the campus ministry in Milwaukee. And Pete Keeker and I, we were vicars together, had to go to a campus ministry outing in Baraboo, Wisconsin, and sit down at a picnic table while Pastor Tom Trapp gave us some instructions about what it meant to do campus ministry work. This was quite a few years ago. But I'll never forget him saying to us, "I suppose you young vicars think that you have to come into campus ministry and have all these creative ways to reach the students. Let me just tell you straight up, they don't need all your creativity. They need what you've been trained to give. They need the law to convict them of their sins, and they need the gospel to give them consolation of redemption from sin." Isn't that the truth? Isn't that what we all need? Isn't that what was giving Simeon the power to keep on coming, and Anna to keep on praying and to be encouraging and overflowing with love for their neighbors? Isn't that what makes Christmas filled with Christ, so that it doesn't end when everybody else thinks it's over? It was that way for Jesus' parents, fulfilling the law of Moses in faith because that's what they knew God wanted them to do. As parents continue to lead their children to Christ, as Jesus' parents did for him. And you see it all in Jesus, and just the way he was growing up as the Son of God, Son of Mary, stepson of Joseph. When they had accomplished everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town Nazareth. The child Jesus grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In his state of humiliation, he gave up the full use of his divine power and wisdom and glory so that he could grow up like a real child and gain all this from the instruction that was given to him and the Holy Spirit working through that word. Same as us. Our substitute in life, our substitute in death, the one who by his own shed blood, starting at New Year's and Christmas, 8 days later, shedding his blood to wash our sins away. You can ask why all you want. I think Pastor Patterson's answer is so good. Why all this anxiety and suffering and strife at Christmas? Because we are in the church militant. It's not over till it's over. We're still soldiers of the cross, still lifting high those banners. He says, we're taking the hill. We are defending the glory of God and living on a mission to disciple the planet. And we are the shepherds protecting the flock from the prince of the power of the air, who is still prowling around looking for someone to devour. What God wants us to take from the Christmas story is, one, confidence of salvation from this one baby. Two, the trust that his Father still sends angels to guide us around the enemy's plots. And three, the peace of a heart resolved in grace, so that we can be the robust, healthy soldiers who occupy enemy territory and bring rescue to people wiped out by sin. Take the hill, my friend. Great encouragement for all of us. At any age, take the hill for the Christ of Christmas. Amen.